The Lord Jesus is worthy to be admired, isn't he? And enjoyed. Let's ask for his help. Father, we do just lay this time at your feet. We pray, Father, just thanking you and rejoicing in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've just sung, "Not I, but Christ." And Lord, we would joyfully follow up singing that by praying it, Lord, that Jesus Christ would increase and that we would decrease. Father, we pray it corporately and collectively, but we also, even more so, pray it individually. Father, we confess to you that there is too much of us in our own life. There's too much of us in our marriages, too much of us in our families, too much of us in the workplace, too much of us in the assembly, and not enough of Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that it is your revealed will for us to increase and us to decrease and Jesus Christ to increase. Father, you are making us into his image, and we rejoice in that. Lord, we want to cooperate fully with that, and we pray for that. Lord, we pray that you would give us your help this hour to listen intently to the Word of God and to be encouraged and reminded and taught and challenged and changed. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus Christ is the way, that Jesus Christ is the truth, unwaveringly the truth, and yet Jesus Christ is the life, and that he, as a delicate shepherd, the most beautiful, masterful, delicate shepherd that we've ever come in contact with, and he deals with us just where we are and feeds us and brings us along, we just delight in him this morning. We pray, Father, first and foremost, that you would be pleased, that he would be glorified, and we pray also that the people gathered here would be blessed by your word. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Well, this is the final message in our Titus series. I didn't count up the messages, but I think we're somewhere around like 16, if I remember right. 15, 16, something like that. And if you've enjoyed it as much as I've enjoyed it, then this has been a success. We have thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed coming up to be with all of you. We love you all very much, and it's a privilege and a joy to come up. So thank you for the opportunity. And let us commence on our last message on the book of Titus. Let's begin by reading Titus chapter 3 and verse number 9. But avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And hence, Paul's letter to Titus comes to a close. I have titled this last message, Final Thoughts. Final Thoughts. Again, I'm not very creative, you know, just trying to label it. So if you like message titles, there you go. We're going to be looking at three pieces. 9 through 11 is Titus' attitude to false teachers. Verses 12 through 14, I've called his final thoughts. He's summing up the book. And then finally, just the salutation at the end of the book would be verse number 15. So just three little points in today's message. So point number one, Titus' attitude to false teaching. Notice that he calls it, in verse number 9, foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, and then he labels it. And he says it's unprofitable and it's useless. Now, please notice that in connection with verse number 8. Verse number 8 says that good works are profitable to, or good and profitable to men. So there are some things in the Christian life that we can give ourselves to that are good and profitable. And then there are other things that Christians give themselves to that are called unprofitable and useless. When I was a freshman in Bible college, I was so excited to head off to Bible college. Everybody had said it's like camp all year round. And And I was just so excited. I was like a kid in a candy store. And every class we're opening with prayer. And I liked our subject for every class. And it was just so thrilled. And we, young freshmen, would meet in my room every night. And we would stay up until about 4 in the morning. And we were talking about the things that we were learning and debating, you know. We did this for about 2.5 or 3 months. We would just sit there and debating all these things and ideas and thoughts and discovering these new truths. And we were having fun. We called ourselves the council, which I know sounds ridiculous. our theme verse was, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. That was a joke. But we would do this night after night. Well, one day if I remember right, it was in Old Testament. And I woke up in class. All of a sudden, I woke up. And I had a drool spot on my shirt, like this big. And I had been sleeping and drooling on my shirt. And I decided that what I had been giving myself to was unprofitable. And that no longer should I stay up till 4 in the morning debating these things. And so I said, okay, this is done. We have to be done. And it was much better actually going to bed about midnight or 12:30, something like that. And I had a little bit easier time learning something in Old Testament after we began that better habit. So something, all of that is just to say, this scripture says some things in this context, good works, are good and profitable to men. And then other things, foolish disputes, genealogies, and contentions and strivings about the law, they are unprofitable and useless. So point number one is Titus' attitude to false teaching. What is his attitude supposed to be according to verse number 9? It says to avoid foolish disputes. That is supposed to be his attitude. Avoid means to shun or to turn oneself about. It's continuative or ongoing. Again, in keeping with the whole book of Titus, he's told to keep avoiding, keep shunning, keep continuing by rejecting these things that are unprofitable and useless. So that's supposed to be his attitude toward these things. Now it's important here. We don't want to shun every kind of difficult discussion, do we? And we don't want to shun a lot of things we don't want to shun or avoid. So it's important to understand what he's being told to avoid or to shun. Number one, foolish disputes. These are debates that are fueled by pride. As you live amongst fallen human beings like us, from time to time, you come into contact and you realize, you'll have these difficult conversations, and you'll realize that a lot of it, if not all of it, is being fueled by pride. I particularly notice if you meet somebody who always states such strong opinions, and I'm trying to be careful how I say this, but they... that you realize eventually that they're not humbly seeking after the truth of Jesus Christ, that they are really just satisfied as long as they can debate or as long as they can state their opinion, whether it's right or wrong. And you kind of realize eventually what they value is not really knowing Jesus Christ better or honoring Jesus Christ in a purer way. It's simply stating their opinion, and they value the debate. These kind of conversations wear me out. I just don't see how people would be drawn to that. But it happens. And these folks in this local assembly and on these local assemblies in Crete were dealing with false teachings, and they were dealing with, as a result of false teachings and then as a result of some of the attitudes that came from that, foolish disputes is one thing. So debates fueled by pride. Now, let's look at this next one. This next one is very important because it has to do with the source. It says genealogies. Now, what I can tell, this means wild, allegorical, and fanciful interpretations of the genealogies in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I know that's quite a sentence, so I'll say that one more time. From what I can tell, it is wild, allegorical, and fanciful interpretations of the Old Testament genealogies. They were looking at genealogies. They were actually adding to genealogies in some cases. And then they were debating what they were adding to the Word of God. Now, my point that I really hope is clear is this. They were debating. Why were they calling it foolish disputes? They were debating things that weren't even biblical. They were adding to the Word of God. They were making up these wild, fanciful, allegorical stories based on additions to the Word of God. And then they were debating positions on a made-up part that they had added to the Word of God. Does that make sense? So why was it a foolish dispute? Well, there's no way anybody was ever right or wrong. We are so dependent on the living God for revelation. If we're going to debate something that there's no possible way to come to a right or wrong, or what's the mind of Jesus Christ in all of this, then it's a foolish dispute. It's simply a debate that is fueled by pride. So that's huge in understanding this. If Christians come up, and this happens, by the way, in a very positive way, I'm thinking, if two Christians, say in the local assembly, are looking at a passage and then they teach it in different ways, perhaps they would even feel strongly about it. Perhaps it would be because of their background or their life experiences or whatever it is, but they're coming at something in a different way, and they're talking, hopefully in love, and perhaps they're even talking rather, I don't know, how would you say it, in an excited way to one another. Is that a foolish dispute? Well, I would say the only way it would fall into that category would be if it's fueled by pride, and that's the only reason why they're debating. If they're looking for the mind of Christ in a subject, if they're wanting to understand why was this written, why did the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to write this to Titus, and I want to understand this better because I want to represent Jesus Christ accurately, that is the furthest thing from a foolish debate. Now, I know some of you by personality would kind of enjoy the intellectual sparring of debate. That's not what this is talking about. These are foolish debates, not debates in general. Some of you, that's the last thing that you would enjoy. My dear, sweet, cute little mother that the Lord gave me hates debate, right? She just hates anything that smells like a debate or a contention or, you know, anything like that. And she ended up with three kids with their dad's personality and one kid with her personality. And the three with dad's personality would constantly go like this. She said she used to, this is my sweet little mother, when I learned to talk, I immediately started challenging my oldest brother, Mark. And so as soon as I could verbally speak, I started challenging my brother, just opportunity after opportunity. And she, this is my sweet little mother, one time looked at me and said, "I wonder if that kid is stupid." Mark was like three times as big as me, and I would not back down, you know? And some people have that personality. Now, I don't like debating. I'm not saying that. But some people just kind of move towards, like, oh, that's interesting, right? I actually had to learn in marriage that I can't talk to my wife like I talk to my buddies, you know? And to me, it was very positive, but it was like intellectual, like, no, I think this, or, you know, bam, bam, bam. It's like ping pong, you know? And you're looking for the mind of Christ, and you're seeking to understand in greater ways. And so some of you would have that personality, and some of you very much would not. But please, what really makes it clear in my mind is the subject of the debate and then the motivation. We function in Topeka, Kansas with a men's meeting. And I'm not advocating that. It's just what we've chosen, and it's how we function as an assembly. Now, the only authority at that men's meeting is Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and then the recognized elders in the local assembly. Now, we have never had a problem functioning in that way in our men's meeting. In 14 years of functioning, we have never had a problem functioning that way because from the very beginning, we would state repeatedly that we are here discussing, praying for, and looking for the mind of Jesus Christ on any issue that will come up. That was always, and we have not always agreed. We do not, by the way, always agree with our elders. That never can happen, that everybody agrees on a given issue. But we joyfully submit to our elders. We seek to make it a joy for them that rule over us. We see it as our biblical responsibility clearly to obey them, right? And so it works beautifully because you're looking for the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, that is the opposite of a foolish dispute. Does that make sense? So one thing that makes it abundantly clear is the content. If you are debating a wild, allegorical, fanciful interpretation of an addition to an Old Testament genealogy, then Titus was supposed to relate to you by avoiding you or shunning you to turn about away from and just not participate in it. Does that make sense? Okay, so it has everything to do with the attitude, or what should I say, the motivation. Am I seeking the mind of Christ for the glory of Christ? And then it also has to do with the content. If you're really genuinely seeking after the Lord, well, that's good sharpening as we say, well, I kind of see this. No, I see this. And I love my relationship with my brother Todd for that fact. He's such a student, and he's always thinking about the Word of God, and we just enjoy that. Well, no, I've looked at it this way. Well, I've seen this, and it's very, very humble and very profitable. So he says, avoid foolish disputes, avoid genealogies. By the way, if you wanted to write it down in your notes, he says the same thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse number 4. So in other words, foolish disputes were not limited to the island of Crete. They were also going on in Ephesus when he wrote to Timothy in Ephesus, and it would still be an issue today. So, point of application, be careful what source you are using. Be careful what source you are using. One thing that I find brings strife and contention, debate in a non-profitable way in local assemblies is sources that people are listening to or tapping into. And so just as a general warning, I would say this ought to be our number one source, right? We ought to consistently, constantly immerse ourselves in the Word of God. If something else becomes more preeminent than this source, then we're in trouble personally, and we could be used to introduce divisive things, you know, to the local assembly. It does happen. Foolish debates or divisive things. The word he uses are contentions and strivings about the law. The word contention means strife or rivalry. As soon as I read that little word, I thought of the works of the flesh. The wisdom from above is peaceable, willing to yield. And then you go to the works of the flesh, and you've got strife, contentions in the works of the flesh. Boy, we need to be controlled by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, not motivated by the flesh, contentions and strivings. Strivings, by the way, is the idea of fightings. So there's strife, rivalry, contentions, strivings, fightings. The word fightings in the Word of God is always plural. And so we're not talking about a one-time event. You're talking about a character. What is the kind of thing that Titus is told to avoid or to shun? It's a person with the character of foolish debates fueled by pride, wild, allegorical, fanciful interpretations of genealogies, strife, rivalry, contentions, and then this pattern, and this is important, a pattern of fightings in the assembly, a person that stirs up strife. I remember in my time at Emmaus, there was a person there that I was warned about, actually from the leadership, because I was friends with them, and they had become known. I didn't see this when they warned me, but I was thankful for it because I saw it later. They had become known for seeking out friends and then seeking to divide friendships. And I don't know if you've ever seen that before. I can't think of another time, honestly, when I've seen that. But it was a girl, and for whatever motivation I cannot possibly imagine, she would get to know people, and it was friends that were girls or friends that were guys, whatever. And she would get to know these people, and then she would pick at things and bring things up, and she would seek to divide friendships. And I have no idea what could possibly motivate that. But I was warned about it, and then later I saw it and was thankful for it. So fightings, it's a character, a plurality, or a lifestyle characteristic of those that are striving or like to fight, like to stir up strife. Now, it says that these things are unprofitable and useless. Unprofitable and useless. Verses 10 and 11. What was Titus supposed to do about this situation? It says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. The word divisive man is heretikos, or you'll recognize the modern spelling is heretic. It means to divide, and a divisive person. And so there, this divisive person is to be rejected, turned away from. Again, it means shunned, avoided. It could also be translated given the cold shoulder. Perhaps you've heard that phrase before. Rejected, avoided, shunned, or given the cold shoulder. Notice that it's not excommunication. It doesn't say, you know, it's not jumping to excommunication. It's a more mild form of discipline. Discipline, biblically, by the way, is a very worthwhile topic to be studied. Willie Burnett has a wonderfully helpful pamphlet on church discipline. It's titled Church Discipline. And he goes through the different biblical admonitions of sin and then how sin is to be dealt with in the assembly. And boy, do we need to understand those things. If we do not deal with it biblically, we're going to end up with way bigger problems than if we see it and obey the things. Obey the things that the scripture says. So it says to reject this person. And then notice it says a first and second warning or admonition. This to me shows time, right? You're not just upset with somebody and so you come into the assembly and then you see them arguing with somebody and you say, warning number one. And then they keep arguing, you say, warning number two. And then they say one more word and you throw them out. You know, it's not that idea at all. It's that you sit down with the Word of God and you present the Word of God to them. And then they refuse after a period of time as you, if you're Christ-like, have been praying that the Lord will bring them more into conformity to the image of His Son. You've been laboring in prayer for them. You've warned them once with the Word of God. They continue on in the same pattern. And then after an appropriate period of time, you go and you warn them again with the Word of God, pleading with them to be conformed to the pattern of Jesus Christ and not to cause these problems in the assembly. And then after they continue for a period of time with you praying for them again, then you get to this point, which is to reject a divisive man. Reject a heretic would be the literal thought, a divisive person. I'm not complimenting myself here. This is very much something I've had to learn. As a young man, I have been quick to jump. In fact, that is a characteristic of young people. They're quick to jump. And a lot of times, zealous young people look at the ongoings of an assembly, and they'll say, well, this is what needs to happen. And then they just think, we just need to do it. Let's just do it, you know. And then the wisdom of maturity almost always just says, well, let's pray about it. Let's see what the Lord does. You know, and the young people are just going, you know. And I mean, it just doesn't seem to sit right. Like, okay, we know what the Word of God has said. We know what the right thing is to do. Let's just do it. You know, and there are definitely times in the Christian life where that's called for. Absolutely. But boy, have I ever been too quick to jump. And I've had to learn. One thing, just to give you an example, I have so much enjoyed learning that God answers prayer. And just by personal testimony, He usually answers it a lot slower than I had wished that He would have answered it. You know, and I mean that. I so enjoy that God answers prayer and that He consistently, regularly answers the prayers of His people, but it just doesn't happen as fast as I wish that it would have happened. And that's just consistent. And so as we grow, we learn that the God of the biblical God led the Israelites out of Egypt, and He led them through the wilderness at about 3 miles per hour for 40 years, right? Can you imagine what I would have been thinking? What are we doing? Where are we going? You know, let's do something, you know? But boy, you just learn that this is His program, and we go at His pace. And is it ever delightful to pray for the people of God? Like, say a situation like this comes up. And George Mueller talks about this joy, moving the work of God and moving the people of God through prayer. Boy, is that a joy. I have plenty of ways that I fall short. From time to time, the Lord will show me, maybe in one of my brothers, Christian brothers, something that falls short. One thing that happened recently was kind of an outburst of pride, and I saw it. And so I just went into my little study at home, and I remember getting on my knees and just asking the Lord to bring this brother back out of pride into the place of blessing. And within the next several weeks, you could see that attitude was just dealt with by the Lord and brought right back into that humble place that God blesses rather than the arrogant place that God stands opposed to, according to James and 1 Peter. Now, I hope that people pray for me in the same way. I don't mean that the least little bit critically, but I love watching the Lord work things out instead of us saying, well, this is what we have to do and charging ahead. And so often we end up like a bull in a china shop, you know, doing more damage than good when we do that. So it's a first and a second warning. It implies that time has taken place. Has anybody read the biography of R.C. Chapman? The new title of it, anybody? Okay, boy, I need to buy a box of those for you too. Did anybody, by the way, read the Vernon Schlieff biography? I know some of you did. Wasn't that delightful? Oh, so good. Well, R.C. Chapman's is equally good. He was known as the Apostle of Love. And Darby was kind of a man that was kind of a, this is the right thing to do. We know what the right thing is to do. And he would just, you know, he would just plow ahead, you know. And one time he said, he was getting on, R.C. Chapman, and he said, you know the right thing to do. You just need to do it. And that's what Darby did, by the way, in his own assembly. He kind of ruled with an iron fist, from what I understand historically. And he kind of hammered down, and he was talking with R.C. Chapman and telling R.C. Chapman to do the same thing. And R.C. Chapman was responding in grace and in patience and in prayer and in love. And Darby said, well, we waited for 6 days. Maybe you've read this quote. Yeah, we waited for 6 days. And R.C. Chapman said, well, we would have prayed for 6 months. And that is so good. And boy, do I encourage you to read that biography. It's called 70 Years in Christ. It used to have a different title, but 70 Years in Christ, Gospel Folio has them. They're just little biographies. You might have seen a little booklet called Agape Leadership. That's the same guy. It's just excerpts taken out of his biography. So I just appreciate this. It's just a simple statement. It says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So is there a time to reject somebody in the local body? Please notice that. Is there a time? Yes, there's a time. Absolutely, there's a time. And if we don't deal with it, it will cause greater problems. So there is a time to excommunicate, according to 1 Corinthians 5. There is a time to avoid. There is a time to reject, clearly. But I love that it says first and second warning. You're praying for them. You're waiting for the Lord to work in their life and longing for them to come into that place of blessing in a greater way. Verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned, warped and sinning. Knowing is knowing by observation. This is Paul talking to Titus. Now, I don't have the time to really dwell on this, but Paul talking to Titus, and he says, you know by observation that such a person is warped and sinning. Again, pastoral ministry. This is called a pastoral epistle. You've got Paul shepherding a younger brother, Titus. But Titus is a shepherd amongst these churches, plural, this region of churches on the island of Crete. And he was there, and he knew the Christians. Again, it's just a beautiful example. Shepherds have to live amongst the sheep. They have to know the sheep. If this right here is the primary social life of the relationships in the assembly, that will not bode well long term. We have to be in one another's lives. We have to pray with one another, be in each other's homes. We have to fellowship, live life together, help one another. When somebody's car breaks down, loan cars. I mean, this is the body life and the family life of the local assembly is implied in that word. Knowing by observation that this person is warped. It means turned inside out or dislocated. They're sinning. It's present tense, by the way. And so it's willful continuation, persistent sin. It's not a one-time act that we reject. It's willful, consistent, persistent sin. And then they're self-condemned. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they're arguing and you're not? Has that ever happened? And it's only by the grace of God, but they'll be angry and arguing and then you're just not. And they get more angry because you're not. Has that ever happened? And then they get more angry. And then pretty soon, it's just like all you have to do is just stand. And I don't mean arrogantly. I mean humbly. You know, but all you have to do is just stand there, and they're losing, right? Every time they open their mouth, they're losing more. You know, and then pretty soon they realize that they're not making any ground here. They're digging themselves a hole. And all you have to do is just let them be self-condemned It's not a joyful thing at all, but you're just letting them come to the end of themselves. They're self-condemned. And then again, the idea is to bring them into greater blessing. So that is Titus' attitude toward false teaching. So point number two in my outline is final thoughts. This is verse 12 through 14, final thoughts. Just a few little highlights I want to pick up on here in our last couple of minutes. When I send Artemis to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. This is the only place in the Word of God that Artemis occurs. I want to be careful with that. I think that's true. What I do remember is that there's no other description of Artemis anywhere. And so I want to say this accurately. We don't know anything about Artemis. I met an Artemis, if you want to know, in Rochester, New York. If you're ever there, in the Randy Amos Assembly, there's an Artemis there. And he's a good-looking guy, too. But it says, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus. Tychicus is spoken of in the Word of God as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. This is how the Scripture records Tychicus. What a characteristic. And then notice the phrase, please, come to me at Nicopolis. And really what I want to highlight for you is Titus was given this vital role in this group of churches, this group of local assemblies. And then I want you to see, obviously, from the beginning of the letter, we made this point at the very beginning of our study, and then now here at the very end of the letter, you can see that Titus' role in the local assembly was not meant to be permanent. When Artemis and Tychicus come, or excuse me, Artemis or Tychicus, whichever one was sent, when they came to kind of take over the helping of these works, then Titus was supposed to come to Paul at Nicopolis. Does everybody see that? So it's just a simple point, but I just want you to see it biblically, that he had authority, that he had work to do, pastoral work to do. It was a universal gift that Titus was practicing, more like an Ephesians 4 gift, the care of the churches, plural, not just a gift that would function in one local assembly. And then his role in this region was meant by design to come to an end. Now, let me please say, on a personal level, these things are difficult. They're not easy. In Topeka, we have seen over the past 13 or 14 years growth from 15 saints in fellowship to over 100 saints in fellowship today. We rejoice in what the Lord has done. We're so thankful, and we'll look at each other every once in a while and smile and acknowledge that it is tempting just to sit back and kind of enjoy it, you know? I mean, it was such a difficult thing to make the assembly function for a long time. Just so much work to make the assembly function the way an assembly should function. And then you keep adding these gifts, and then the gifts mature, and they're raised up, and they're doing such a good job of feeding the sheep, and everything's just running smoothly, and it really is genuinely tempting just to go, ah, right? And then from time to time you think, and we prayed last prayer meeting for this, that someday there'll be two assemblies in Topeka, three assemblies in Topeka, four assemblies in Topeka. We're not really naming a specific number. We're just praying that unless Jesus Christ comes back, that the work will just continue to multiply. But every time I really genuinely think about that, I mean, we have zealous young couples in the assembly, praise God. And every once in a while you have these conversations about seeing a new assembly started, and I just think, oh, that's a lot of work. I just think, you think back and you think, boy, it took us a long time and a lot of labor to get to where we are today. And there's a temptation to not do what Titus is being told to do here and to move on. So I just want to make a couple simple points that whoever Titus is in a modern day age, at some point that Titus that is used of God in a universal realm, that Titus, it has to move on. It's a principle in the Word of God. If that Titus does not move on, then he will become a hindrance to the work rather than the great blessing to the work that he has been historically. Now, the saints in Topeka, they've always known that this has been my mindset. I so dearly love these people that it's very painful for me to think about moving on from the assembly. But they know that we pray about it. It's not a secret that we pray about it. and we're not looking to go. It's going to be painful to go. But I very much have this in my mind that at some point there's going to be a time when the Lord, and that's the key to all of it, the Lord will move us on from the current work that he has us doing, or you might even say the current home base that he has us launching from. Now, I don't pretend to know when that is or even if it'll happen, really. If I'm in Topeka in 60 years, I'll rejoice in the Lord and say, thank you. You know, I love it there, and I love those Christians. But the idea is that Titus' role in the assembly was not meant to be permanent. Verse 13, I love this verse. I love what it says. It says, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. Now, the main thing that I think the scripture records, this first little phrase, Zenas the lawyer, I think the main reason that they put it in there was to show Steve Price that there's a godly purpose for lawyers. Okay, everybody laugh. That's my joke. I've been waiting all week to tell that joke. Thank you. Thank you. Send Zenas the lawyer. He was used of God. And then Apollos, of course, is the mighty man, the mighty preacher of God. And please notice what it says. It says, send them on their journey with haste. And then this is the key phrase, that they may lack nothing. Now, I'm going to go ahead. I feel comfortable doing this before the Lord and before you. And I'm going to talk to you and teach this the same exact way that I would talk and teach this in my own assembly back home. You don't always have the liberty to discuss these things, but I'm just going to teach and say to you exactly what I would say to the Christians in Topeka. And what I really want you to notice, I think, is such a joyful thing. It says, send them on their journey that they may lack nothing. Now, this is the idea. It's literally not even one thing. And send them means to set them forward. So set them forward on their journey. Don't let them lack even one thing. And then you would fill it in with this. Furnish them with all that is required. Isn't that good in the Word of God? So set them forth on their journey. Don't let them lack even one thing. Furnish them with all that is required. So these are the servants of God. He specifically names them Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. And Paul is telling Titus to send them on their journey. So these servants of God were coming through. There were going to be needs. And he's exhorting Titus to make sure that these servants of God go on their journey in a way that they're not lacking even one thing. Now, what I plan in the will of the Lord, 11 messages from now when I get to this point in Topeka, is to say to the Christians, this is the kind of assembly that we want to be. This is what we want. We want to be an assembly where the servants of God come through and we, discerning spiritually, look for needs and trust the Lord to reveal needs as he wills. And then we want to be such a generous assembly that these servants of God, and notice it's not everybody, but just Zenas and Apollos, and what I mean is you need to be spiritually discerning. I'll talk more about that in just a second. But we want to be so generous to these people that they go on their way lacking nothing. And so that's what the scripture says. And I can't wait. And I know that this is the heart of the Christians in Topeka. And I can't wait to make that point when we get to it, that this is what we want as an assembly. Now, that would require numerous things. It would require that the Christians in the local assembly would be generous, right? That they would be giving. If that's possible, then you would have to have a pot from which to draw. We have two very admirable young men in Topeka that are in charge of looking for needs, that are in charge of praying together and just having the checkbook and giving to these different servants. And they have a budget, and they wish the budget was four times what it is. And I just love that heart. They actually said, can we triple the budget? And we love the heart, right? We love the heart. And we just had to say, well, we can't do it right now. So it involves giving from the local saints, and then it involves seeing the work of God as a priority and taking care of Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. So send them on their way to be furnished with all that is required, that they lack not even one thing. I have a friend that went out to a local assembly somewhere in this lovely continent of ours, and he spoke for the weekend, and just a number of messages, I think it was three or four, had a very nice weekend, and at the end of the weekend, they gave him a gift for $3,000. And he was shocked, and he said to one of the brothers in oversight, he said, I don't know what he said, I can't quote him, but he's just shocked. He probably looked like this. And the brother said, this is just the kind of assembly we like to be. We know that the Lord doesn't grant that every assembly could do that. And since we can, we like to do that. Do you see the heart that's there? Now, again, I don't know the details of this assembly, and that's appropriate. I don't want anything to do with any of those things. I'm just talking to you, and I hope that this is acceptable to you. I hope I'm not stepping on people's toes. I'm talking to you the exact same way I would talk to Topeka. This is the kind of assembly that we want to be. We want to be so generous that they would send people on their way lacking nothing, that they would be furnished with all that is required. Verse 14. Let our people also learn to maintain good works. There's our thought. If you were here in Sunday school, you were here for verse number 8. Where it says, be careful to maintain good works. Now here in verse 14, it says, let our people learn to maintain good works. So two different ideas. Be very careful and cautious that this is a part of your life. And then also, there needs to be leaders of good works in the group that lead and teach people how to do good works that are actually beneficial to people and acceptable to people, things like that. So that's the idea. Learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And then point number 3 is the salutation. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And the only thing I'll really say that about that is just notice the family. Notice the love and the brotherliness and the family in that greeting. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So he expands that all beyond Titus. And then he says, amen. It's just a loving family relationship. You're in the work together. And praise the Lord for it. I love the family of God. Well, that closes our study on the book of Titus. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we give you thanks for the book of Titus. We give you thanks, Father, that the Spirit of God inspired it and that it was miraculously preserved through the centuries when wicked men sought to destroy the Word of God and burn every copy of the Word of God. Father, we're thankful that we today can read such a book and learn from it. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would take the right truths that are appropriate for this occasion in this assembly and bring them back to mind at just the right times. Father, we pray that anything that's not of you would be taken away. And we pray, Father, that things that are of you would be like seeds that would reach deep down inside of the Christians here and bear much fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. We commit this study to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.